All right. It was so warm up here, I had to take a layer off, and I'm standing here right beneath the vent, and I can feel the cold air just shooting down my back now. Like, okay. Well, I'll try not to be distracted. Let's pray, and we'll get started with tonight's message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us to this place. Week in and week out, it is a blessing to be with the people of God, with your church. So Lord, tonight as we open up this passage, we ask that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, that the purpose would not be intellectualism, but Lord, there would be manna that goes forth. There would be a feeding of the soul that goes forth here tonight by the power of your Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that, and we know that your word doesn't return void. So as it goes out tonight, Lord, may it touch the hearts of many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are still in Genesis, and we're going to probably be in Genesis for a little while, as you've noticed. And so we are in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there are free Bibles out on the reception area out here. Please take one. It is a blessing to be able to give away Bibles. And so we want to see those Bibles disappear and get into the hands of people who need them. Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to be going from today, but last week we went through Genesis chapter 11 and got into a little bit of chapter 12, and we talked about making a name last week, and we followed the genealogy of Noah's son Shem, his line going all the way down to Terah, the father of Abram, who would become Abraham. We're not there yet, don't skip ahead, but I'll say probably Abram and Abraham interchangeably because that's what his name will be, or Sarai and Sarah, that's what her name will be, but we're just not quite there yet. But we're told that Abraham took a wife named Sarai, and there was a problem. She was barren. She couldn't have kids. And to make matters worse, we discovered her name means contentious. That's a problem in a marriage. One person's name is contentious, and then we found out that Abram's name means father. So, father and contentious, and they can't have kids. So there's an issue here, and especially in this culture, it's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment for Abram to be named father and to be father or be childless. He is not a father. And so every time someone calls his name out, it's like a slap in the face. Guess what? You don't have kids. And in a culture that highly prizes, an agricultural society that prizes children and this heritage that you have, for him to not have kids, to be wealthy in all these other areas, but not have an heir, would definitely be on his mind. We talked about how the idea of being known as something that you're really not, good or bad, is something that some of us have experienced. Maybe a name that doesn't match or a reputation that doesn't match who I am. And Abraham can relate to this. He's given a name and it doesn't fit with his standing in life right there. And then we looked at verses 31 and 32 of Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 7. We paired those two together and we're told that Abraham was told by God, get out of your country and away from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. But he partially obeyed. He started moving. He started going in the right direction, but he brought his dad and he brought his nephew with him. And we talked about how this problem of partial obedience can delay the blessing of God. And also he was there delayed on the edge of the promised land for 15 plus years, probably more. And he's delayed there in Haran until his father died. And we even mentioned about how Jesus spoke to that guy who wanted to follow. He's like, hey, I want to follow you, but just let me go home and bury my dad. Let me go home and take care of the home matters. And we mentioned how his dad wasn't dead or dying. It's just that he had obligations that he needed to take care of. And I just warned all of us, and I'm warning myself too, there will always be something else to take care of rather than serving God. When God calls you to do something, there will always be a reason to do something else. I've just noticed that as soon as God says, hey, you know what? It'd be great to serve in kids ministry. It'd be great to do this. Guess what pops up? Something else. Some other really good reason to not serve. And so just know that there will always be a reason to not follow or be obedient to the Lord. Spurgeon had this quote. It says, halfway obedience increases our responsibility because it is a plain confession that we know the Lord's will, though we do it not. Abram had received the call and knew that he had done so. Else, why had he come to Haran? He admitted by going as far as Haran that he ought to have gone the whole way to Canaan. And so by his own action, he left himself without excuse. That's how it is with half measures, half obedience to the Lord. I'll go this far, but I won't go any further. By even moving, you've admitted that God has asked you to go somewhere. So as soon as you start moving, it's an indictment against yourself if you don't go all the way. You know you're supposed to. Then do what you're supposed to do. And so we see this example in the life of Abram. And then we got all the way to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And chapter 12 starts, we get to hear what the Lord had said to Abram, that promise that he gave to him, this really special section here, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what's called the Abrahamic covenant, and we mentioned last time how it applies to the nation of Israel down to this very day. He's given them the land. These are the descendants of Abraham. This applies. There is no replacement theology in this church. This applies. The nation of Israel are the heirs of this promise as well. And so we are the ones who are going to be blessed. We are blessed through that line because our Savior came through the Davidic line, came from the house of David. And so we and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. His name is Jesus, and he is a blessing to this world. Amen. And he promises, I'm going to make you a great nation. He goes back and forth, and we drew this contrast between God making a name for you or you making a name for yourself. And this contrast we saw at the Tower of Babel, and I'll just go over them very quickly. We'll try and get into the new stuff here quickly. But here's the contrast. I'm going to go Babel versus this covenant that God makes. Over at Babel, they found the land in Shinar versus God will show you the land to Abram. Let's build a great city for all of us with a tower unto heaven versus I will make you great. Let us do the work, bricks and mortar versus God says, I will bless you. I'll do the work. Let us make a name for ourselves there in Babel or in Shinar versus I will make your name great. Says God. They would say, it's all for us. We don't need you. Versus God telling Abram, you'll be a blessing to others. And all the families separated after Babel versus all the families of earth blessed through God and what he does. Stark contrast between humanism and God's plan for humanity. And so that's something to remember and recall. Well, I'll skip ahead a little bit and try to get us into some new stuff, but Abram departed as the Lord had spoken finally after his dad passes away and Lot goes with him. And at this time, Abram's 75 years old. He gets out of Haran and finally gets into the promised land. And he goes into Canaan. And so he came to the land there and he passed through the land to the place of Shechem. And we talked about this place of Shechem being important. The very first stop that's mentioned here, Shechem, where he stops in the promised land, is also the very first place Jesus reveals that he's the Messiah. There's a woman at the well there that he reveals himself to. And it's really interesting to me that so much happens here in this area. You'll see later in Genesis as Jacob goes through this area, and you'll hear the same names mentioned over and over again. There's good stuff that happens here, and there's bad stuff that happens here. So we'll get to see that as we continue on. And finally, verse 7 through 9, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Who are his descendants? And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. This journey to the south is Abram doing what God had told him to do. There's some other extra biblical resources that the Jews have that talk about Abram going from the north to the south, the east to the west, surveying the land that God had given him. And so we see him continuing on south. But one of the cool things that we'll also touch on later here is this place where he calls on the name of the Lord. He worships. He makes this a place where when the Lord gives him promises, it's time to worship God. It's time to call on his name. That's going to come into play here later as we see this failing tonight of this incredible man, this man who's held up as a father of the faith. But tonight we're going to see that he's human, that he's just like you and I. And there are moments where we lack faith. There's moments where we fail. There's moments where the obedience to our Lord is not in the forefront of our minds. And so start with me here in verse 10. We're getting into something new tonight. Verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. First of all, reminder, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. It's pictured as the world. It's never depicted as a great place or a great system to emulate. It's viewed as the world and the world system, just kind of like Babylon is viewed as the world system, that harlot Babylon, right? And so it says that Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there because the famine was severe in the land. Does it say he prayed about it? Does it say he sought the Lord and the Lord directed him down to Egypt? No. Did he inquire of God like before? There's no indication that he consulted God. He looked out on the land and he saw there was a great famine. Abram was rich at this point. He had livestock everywhere. He had great possessions. And so if there's a huge famine in the land, all your livestock, all your possessions are going to be laid to waste. And so now he goes, you know what makes sense? Going south. I'm going to go head into Egypt. This man who has seen God, and I mean God appeared to him. He's built altars of worship, places of praise. He's glorified God with his life. He's seen God in reality, and yet he does just what we do. He looks at what's before him and goes, this looks overwhelming. I'm just going to make this choice. Not consulting God, not seeking the Lord. I'm just going to do what makes logical sense. I'm just going to do what looks the best. He looks and uses his eyes to see, and it's not based on what God has said or is saying or leading or anything else. Because God said, I'm giving you the land. This is the land I'm giving you. Do you think God's going to make a promise to make him a great nation, give him the land, and then let him starve to death? No. God promised him. God made a covenant with him. And so this is clear disobedience. He obviously doesn't believe what God says through his actions. We know that later he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, but in this moment there's a weakness. There's a severe famine. And he leaves and he goes down away from the place of promise and he heads into the world, as it were. Leaving the land that God had called him into, leaving the place that God had called him to, God had promised to his descendants because of famine. Where's the faith? Where's the trust? I mean, he was just meeting with God and fellowshipping with God, and now he's acting like that never happened. I don't know, have you guys ever been to a conference or been to a great night of worship and it's like, I'm so close to God, I'm worshiping, there is just this incredible sense that the Holy Spirit is leading that worship, and you come away just like, man, I'm energized for the Lord, and then later that week, you're acting like you don't even know God. Like, what happened? How can that happen so fast? And it happens to all of us. Where there's a closeness and then our disobedience or our flesh gets in the way and it breaks that communion with the Lord. And that's how quick it can happen in our lives. God shows himself strong. We're fellowshipping with him and it's fun to be at church. Prayers are getting answered. We're all too blessed to be stressed, you know? And then the hardship comes. We get out of his plan. We start making our own decisions. And it's such a present danger for the Christian to operate in our own strength rather than relying on the Holy Spirit to lead us where we should go. We go, well, this makes sense. This is obvious. I should just do this. Have you talked to God about it? Even in the obvious stuff, and I don't mean we should be paralyzed, like, can't do anything until. What I mean is it's really essential that we make it a habit, a practice, to bring things before the Lord. And say, what do you say about it? Lead me, please. I need your help, even in the simple things. I need your help, even in the non-complexity, I need your help. Because when things get really complex and really hard, we don't have a problem calling out to him then. We have a problem calling out to him in the simple stuff. Lord, should I do this? And so we need to come before him. And the harm may not show up right away when you're acting in your own strength. It actually shows up later when a slave girl named Hagar comes back with them. And you'll find out in this story, Abraham actually gets blessed through all of this. He actually comes out the other side richer, but there's some baggage. And there's some baggage that comes back to bite him in a big way, and still biting them today. Ishmael is still a hater of the Jews today. And the sin that went on there, going down to Egypt, it still happened. There's still repercussions to this very day because of him going down to Egypt. Pretty amazing. Verse 11. Verse 11 says this, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. This is getting worse. First, you leave the place that God has promised to you and your descendants without consulting God. And now you're asking your wife to pretend to be your sister, asking her to lie because you're scared. You're afraid for your life. Where's your faith, dude? It's pretty amazing that he recognizes that his wife is so attractive that he feels like he's going to get killed for her. Thinks they're going to kill him. And she's somewhere around 65 years old. And of course, we talked about how aging was different then. People are still living well over 100 years old. So this would be something like her being in her 30s today. But he says, please say that you're my sister. And this was in fact half true because we find out in Genesis chapter 20 that this is his half sister. But Abraham's intent, although it's half true, it's a full lie. It's deceit. But God, hadn't God promised that he would make a great nation out of Abram? Isn't that part of the promise? that Abram is going to be a great nation. So let's use a little bit of logic really quick. How can he die before there's a descendant? How can he be made into a great nation if he dies? What this tells me is that he doesn't really believe what God says. He doubts it. Because if you believe that God is going to make you a great nation, how can you be killed? Later we see his great faith that he believes, you know what, the son of promise, the nation's going to be coming through him, the promises are coming through him, God can raise him up. And we see this huge shift in Abraham's life where then he believes God. He's like, you know what, even if I plunge this knife into my son, you're going to raise him up because you said. But here, he's like, lie for me so they don't kill me. It seems silly. You see that by his actions, he's not only lacking faith, he's actually besmirching the word of God. And for your younger generations, my kids including, he's acting like God's promises are all cap. No one else gets that. Yeah, we'll just use that. He's living in a way that stains God, stains his word. Are we living in a way that's causing people to look at us and go, you're not living out God's word. If God was real in your life, you wouldn't act that way. If you really believed what he said, you wouldn't be acting that way. And that's a heavy thought. But even for the Christian, and I see this a lot, fearing death is silly for the Christian. God will not let you die one more moment before his purposes are accomplished through your life. We're told that he numbered our days. When we were yet unformed, he's knitting us together and he's fashioning all the days for us. And that our lives are in his hand. In fact, Jesus died and we're able to say, death, where's your sting? Because death is just a transfer. It's from one place to another. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so this idea that Christians have trepidation about death. Now there's some natural fear. There's some natural fear of the unknown. But I hear it all the time talking about death like it's like, what? That it besmirches the word of God when we act that way. Do we believe him or not? Do we believe what he says? We need to. But there's fear. There's fear that needs to be dealt with. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for someone, talk to someone, share the gospel with someone, how often does our fear stop us? And Scripture doesn't teach that when we follow God, all of a sudden all fear is going to be gone. It teaches that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. It teaches us he will never leave us or forsake us. It teaches that there's a greater fear that we're supposed to have. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." How wonderful that is. That he values us. He's with us. He cares for us. And that we're going to have a righteous fear of God. And that fear of God is to overwhelm fear of man. It's like, you know what? I reverence God way more than this person's opinion. That's how it should be. That's a healthy fear. An unhealthy fear is caring what people think more than what God thinks. Way out of balance. Shouldn't happen for the Christian. We need to get back in balance and fear the Lord. fear God more than man. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. This is a big event coming down here. Abram was already wealthy, like we said, and it wasn't just Abram and Sarah riding on a camel. That's kind of what we picture. We picture like him leading the camel, she's riding on it. Like, need to lie for me, okay? No, there's a giant caravan. This man is wealthy with herds and servants and all sorts of people. It would have been a huge event for him to come down to Egypt, and these people would have seen him from afar off and said, okay, let's see what this is all about. And they spot his wife. And when they come close, they see her and that she was beautiful. And when asked about a husband, she stuck to the story that Abram had asked her to stick to. And the lie starts working. Abram is getting richer and richer. It says that Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. What's he getting? Well, he's getting servants and oxen and sheep and donkeys and camels, all the nice stuff Egypt can offer. All the good stuff, the finest, right? All the nice stuff the world can offer can be attained through deceit. Just remember that. It just takes a little bit of deception, a little bit of lying, a little bit of deceit. You can have all the finest things this world has to offer. But at what cost? Do you know what they're flirting with? Does Abram know what he's flirting with here? For us looking back at this story, I want you to think about this because I had never thought about this. Maybe you have. But looking at this story, as we look back from our perspective, we understand the important place that Abraham and Sarah have in God's redemptive plan, right? We understand that this couple, this covenant couple, is essential to what God was going to do. And yet Abram, in his carelessness, puts the woman who would bring forth the heir into the bedroom of Pharaoh. That seems really careless if she's supposed to bring forth a promise. Dude, you're putting her in Pharaoh's house so you can save your life? You're putting your wife into harm's way with a pagan king who wants to come in and hang out with her? Right? That's what you're doing? That's your plan? You're flirting with something that he has no idea what the repercussions are. And we too, we don't realize sometimes what the full scope of our decisions are. When we live in disobedience, we can't see the future. We can't see what's going to happen, the ripple effect. And I'll just throw an example out there. Have you seen the grandchildren that have grandparents that have had affairs and what it's like at Christmas time? Generationally, they lived in disobedience. They live for today. And then there's divorce, there's separation, there's anger, there's anxiety. There's five different families to go visit on Christmas morning. It creates turmoil, and that's just in that area. When people are sinning or being disobedient to God, we don't think about what is going to happen 40 years from now. What will this cost me 60 years from now? How will this affect my grandkids? Wow, that's a big thought, that our disobedience can have a ripple effect. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. And now, therefore, here is your wife. Get her out of here. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. He got kicked out of Egypt. said, take all your stuff, get your wife out of here, and I'm commanding all my people to usher you out of this land. Get out of here. Abram is supposed to be a blessing, right? Through him, that was the promise. He's supposed to bless all the nations. That he'd be a blessing, but instead, look at this. His deceit and disobedience cause plagues. They cause a curse, not a blessing. And Pharaoh says, what is this you have done to me? How sad that a pagan king had to rebuke Abram. And as a side note, a rebuke from God can come from the most unlikely places, even an unbeliever. I don't know if you've ever been rebuked by an unbeliever. Oof, man. You know, I thought you were a Christian. Ugh. Ugh, that's a gut punch. But when God rebukes you, you know it's the Lord. You go, yep, I was right. I wasn't acting right. And even that non-believer saw it. And even this pagan king saw it. Like, what are you doing? You put your wife? I could have gone into her, but God protected her. What are you doing? You brought plagues on my house. And Pharaoh recognizes this. And it's really interesting here, just a side note, if you're a note taker, God's representative here, Abram, being disobedient brings plagues upon Pharaoh, and it's the Pharaoh who rebukes God's man and sets him straight. But later it will be the opposite. It's going to be disobedience of Pharaoh brings plagues, and he will be rebuked by God's man, Moses. What a cool link there. But God's divine protection of Abram and Sarah shows that he would have, if he had trusted God and told the truth, everything would have been okay. God would have taken care of him in Canaan. But God's also in the business of growing Abram into the man of great faith that he will become. And God is in the business of growing you and I into men and women of faith. And sometimes it requires circumstances where, like Abram, we must trust God. The heat gets turned up. We have nowhere else to go. We got to trust him. There's a quote here by Donald Barnhouse. And it says, faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of wind and rain. Deep faith comes from time after time trusting in the Lord through hardship, through things that are tough. And time after time, you see the Lord come through, you see his hand, and you go, he can be trusted. I can trust him. I've seen how he comes through. He's never let me down. He's never failed me yet. I can trust him. That doesn't happen overnight, but over time, it happens. And you see him and you go, you know what? I don't know all the reasons. We're going through a famine. I don't understand it, but he's got it. He told us where to go. That's where I'm going to go. And so we can trust him. Hebrews 11:6 comes to mind. You guys probably know this one. Hebrews 11:6, and you may also know that this is a special verse for me. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Back in March of 2020, I was praying to the Lord, and I came across this verse. And you know when you come across a verse and it just pops out, like you've read it a bunch of times, but this time it pops out. And I didn't hear an audible voice. I'm not going to say that. But there was a thought that just was hammering in my mind, and I knew it was the Lord. And he said, and confronted me and challenged me and said, do you want to please me? I was like, yeah, I want to please you. Okay, well, without faith, it's impossible. Okay. And then I heard him say, do you believe that I am who I say I am? That's the second part. So yeah, I believe, okay, because you need to believe I am who I say I am in order to move forward. And do you want to be rewarded? Do you want my rewards? Yeah, of course. I want the benefits. I want the good stuff. No, but I want whatever God has for me. And he said, okay, well, then you need to diligently seek me. You need to come and seek me like never before. And I'm sharing that with you because that has changed my perspective. I know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's looking to grow us in these areas. He's looking to develop more and more faith in the life of the Christian. So don't be surprised when he takes you through areas of your life that are tough and difficult and stretches where you have to really lean in to the Lord. Because we tend to think, what did I do wrong, God? And he's saying, I'm bringing you closer to me. In this season, you're going to have to lean into me like never before. Do you want to please me? Then it's going to take faith. Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that when I make a promise or I say something that he is capable and able to deliver? In fact, he won't deny himself. He is faithful. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. Well, it says, then Abram, this is chapter 13, verse 1, then Abram went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And it says on purpose, I think, here that he went up. Remember that back in verse 10 in the previous chapter, Abram went down to Egypt. There's a little bit of wordplay here. It's clear. He went down to Egypt. Now he's coming back up out of Egypt. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Sooner or later, you're going to mess up. You're going to go down. And what matters is, are you going to stay down or are you going to get back up and serve the Lord? Because we can stay down there and wallow. I think of the prodigal son, Luke 15. This is a guy who was wallowing down. But look what he says. He says, but when he came to himself, when he finally had some sense here, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I will get up, and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He got up and he went back. And you know the story. While the son was still afar off, his father saw him. He had compassion on him. He runs out to him. He embraces him. And the son's like, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. And it's like the father doesn't even hear him. He's like, get the party going. Party. Slaughter that calf, the fatted calf. He's so excited that his son who was dead is back. Yeah, I know you're sorry. That's why you're back. Okay, let's start the party. The son he thought was dead. And so it matters if we get back up. It matters that we come back to the Lord. He's ready to receive us. We're told also here that Abram was very rich in livestock. We knew that in silver and in gold. And it's an encouragement to us that even when Abram wasn't completely obedient or faithful, God's promise of blessing remained true. Even when we are faithless, right? And aren't you thankful that God has blessed you? I mean, think about the blessings we have in this country. Even if we're on the poor spectrum, I mean, we are way blessed compared to the rest of the world. And it's God's grace. Abram comes out of what can only be described as a failure in multiple areas, and yet he comes out of Egypt more rich, more blessed. Only God does that. But like we said before, there's still going to be consequences for his disobedience. And I would encourage you not to test God like this. There's consequences. But there's a road back. There's a road back to fellowship with God. Look where he comes back to. This is how we're going to close here. Verse 3 and 4. This is Abram. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Way to get back to doing the right thing. He goes down to Egypt without God, makes a mess of everything. He gets back up. Guess what he does? He goes back to the first things. Goes back to the beginning. It's like Julie Andrews. It's like Princess Bride. Go back to the beginning. We're going to start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And the same is true for Christians. If you've left your first love, get back to your first love. The gospel is simple. Loving the Lord Jesus is simple. Opening the Word, spending time with Him, talking with Him, it's simple. And the times when my life gets really complicated and everything's really complex, I crave the simplicity of the fellowship with the Lord. Just to talk with Him, to sit at His feet, and to spend time with Him. And if you're going through a time like that, get back to the simplicity of just spending time with the Lord. Open your Bible, talk with Him. Enjoy being in His presence. We make things really complicated. Well, I didn't read for 15 minutes this morning. I'm going to beat myself up all day over it. No, spend some time with Him. Whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's 5 hours, listen to Him. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Goes back to the place. He puts his tent where he had been at the beginning to hear Bethel, the house of God, the place of worship where he built an altar. And I just want to encourage you, when you fall down in the world, it's time to go back to the house of God. Time to get back with the people of God and fellowship with those people. Don't let your heart get carried down into Egypt. The cares of this world are easy to be consumed by. They're easy to worship. Just a little bit of deceit and I can get a bunch of stuff. Go back to the altar. Yes, the Lord was with Abram during this whole excursion down to Egypt. We've seen the Lord's hand of protection on Abram. But this is the first time since he left here that we see him call on the name. Call on the name. God wants to walk with us. He wants us to return to our first love. Tonight as we close, I want you to know there's a way back. There's a way back. There's no one who's too far gone for the Lord. There's no one who's too far gone this side of death that the Lord can't redeem. The Lord wants you to come back to Him. And so whatever it is tonight, if you don't feel like there's a closeness with you and the Lord, if there's sin, if there's anything inhibiting your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight is the night to confess it. Get back with the Lord. Come back to the altar. Come back to the place of fellowship. Come back into that relationship with the Lord. He's made a way through Jesus Christ for you to come back. There's a way back for you and for me. And let's come back and worship Him tonight. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You are so gracious, so kind. That we sin and fall and we fall short of the glory of God, and yet You have paid the price for us. You've paid it all. And so, Lord, if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is raised from the dead, He died for our sins, rose again on the third day, if we believe that, Scripture says we will be saved. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone in here who needs to get right with You tonight, that they would surrender it all and they would be able to spend time rejoicing with you in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.